It's an honor to be with you guys today. Would you just stand as we read the gospel story this morning? Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, who is this guy that is here this week? My name is Mark Swayze. I'm pastor at the Woodlands. It is such an honor to be here with you guys. I spend my Sunday mornings with teenagers. So if you were to take a picture and send them with me in a stole and a robe, they would go, "I don't recognize this man." But it's an honor to be here, become great friends with Pastor, and just really thankful to be a part of this day. I grew up in Dallas, Texas. My father was a law professor at SMU. We grew up in that area. Went to Baylor University, and any sickened bears in the room? Good. Went to Baylor. Oh, man. We feel right at home. Before Baylor, about age 15, my parents took me to camp. We weren't really involved in church. My mother took me most weeks, but my dad had just begun to go to the Methodist church because he worked at SMU, and I was part of confirmation. But about the age 15, they decided it'd be good for me to go to summer camp. You know why? Because they wanted to get rid of me for a week. So they dropped me off at camp. I knew nothing really about anything other than what I'd learned in Sunday school growing up. But that week at camp changed my life. I was able to speak 2 weeks ago at the first ever GMC Trinity Youth Camp. We saw about 89 students give their life to Jesus and about 30 really feel called into the ministry. So the future of the GMC is so exciting, especially among our young people. But that week at camp changed everything for me. It was the first time I'd ever seen a worship leader lead music, and I was just in awe of that, in the same way that Josh leads us. It was the first time I'd heard the gospel proclaimed really articulate in a way that I understood as a 15-year-old. But my favorite part is that they put you in a small group at camp. And that week, I was in a small group with a bunch of other 15-year-olds from around the North Texas area. But across from me in that small group was a curly-headed girl that lived about an hour north. And her name was Missy. And we saw each other every summer camp that summer. And about 7 years later, we got married. And 20 years later now, we've been married. This is Missy right here. So that week at camp... That week at camp changed everything. So my parents picked up a different kid than the one they dropped off. And they thought, well, we'll never take vacation again because I sort of came back on fire for the Lord and have been on a journey ever since. I see such value in what Central's doing. I see such value. We were just in a Sunday school class thinking through that this morning there are hundreds of thousands of people waking up in this area asking the question, what's the purpose of my life? What's the eternal security of my life? What is the earthly security of my life? What does life mean? And to have this church here right in the center of town is probably one of the most exciting and beautiful things. Thank you for your faithfulness, your leadership, and the way that you guys are moving forward in the midst of what I consider to probably be a storm like we're talking about this morning. Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 4. Quick context, Jesus had just taught four parables in this chapter. A parable is an aspect of the kingdom of God that Jesus would link and explain through something that everyday people would understand. He had just taught that the kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seeds. He had just taught that the kingdom of God is like a lamp that's seated on a stand. He had just taught that the kingdom of God is like a seed that grows in the ground and begins to flourish. He taught that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You can tell that his early listeners understood ancient agriculture. But then Jesus follows these four parables with four miracles. The first being the one we'll look at today, Jesus calming a storm. Next, the restoration of a demon-possessed man. Next, the healing of a sick woman. and fourthly, the rising of a dead girl. We find in Mark chapter 4 and 5 that what Jesus is doing is he's authenticating the parables or his teaching with the power of his works. For every parable, Jesus would turn around and then present a miracle that authenticated that not only did he carry wisdom. We're going to look at the first miracle that authenticates him. So let me read the passage again. That evening, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side," leaving the crowd behind, and he went along just as he was in the boat. First thing we noticed was that Jesus had just spent a day teaching, and he was exhausted. He was tired of people. He knew that the only way was to get in a boat and to move to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But as you know, in verse 37, a furious storm came up. Waves begin to break over the boat, and it is nearly swamped. Jesus there, though, was sleeping. It says in Scripture, in the stern or the very back of the boat. There, probably paddling that boat, there was some sort of pillow. And Jesus had found that spot and decided that was a good place to rest because he was, as I said, exhausted. But the waves begin to come over the boat. And these disciples go, "Uh-oh, we have a problem. We got to figure this out." Remember, these disciples were fishermen. This was not the first storm they'd ever experienced. In fact, storms in the Sea of Galilee were unbelievably common. So for these fishermen, being in a storm was pretty normal. However, we find that the waves begin to break over the boat. They were facing, for the first time maybe in their whole lives, a scenario of a storm in which they were unable to control. So they woke up Jesus and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I was able to go about 6 years ago. And it is common with the high hills there. Sea, they're almost like a wind tunnel, that storms will come in and out of the sea. And this storm seemed to have come in such a way that really spooked these fishermen. Verse 39. So Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." You're in a series that is this question: who is this? Who is this Jesus? We find three movements in this gospel story. Number one, Jesus rebukes winds and the waves and tells them to be still. Number two, Jesus questioned their fear and their faith. And then the disciples, thirdly, realized that this Jesus called Rabbi, this Jesus that they would call in this miracle teacher, he was more than a teacher. It's essential to recognize this final line of the scripture today. This idea of they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." It's interesting to think that the disciples were afraid of the storm, but they were terrified by the miracle. Think about that for a moment. The disciples were afraid of the storm, but Scripture says they were terrified by the miracle. And they asked themselves, "Who is this teacher? Who is this man?" Jesus to these disciples was indeed a great rabbi. They had just heard four incredible parables. They knew God's wisdom was in Jesus, but they did not know yet that God's power and authority was in him as well. Not yet, that is. The ultimate question they were asking internally through this entire miracle is this: who is this man who does what only the God of the Old Testament can do? Say that again. The disciples internally in this event was asking the question, who is this man who does what only the God of the Old Testament can do? We read it earlier. Psalm 89 verse 9 says this: "God, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rises, you still them." This is the Psalms. Psalm 104 verse 5 and 7. "You, O God, set the earth at its foundation so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, yet you rebuke it and they flee." Psalm 106 verse 9. "God, you rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. You, O God, led them through the deep as though through a desert. Psalm 107, verse 25, for God commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts the waves of the sea. What the disciples realized was they were not just with a teacher. They were with a man who seemed to have the authority of the God of the psalmist, the God of Yahweh, Israel's God, the God of the Jews, the God of the disciples. They were in awe of the power of God inside a man. Who is this man, they asked. He acts as if he is God. This morning, I want to leave this body with a question and two thoughts. The question is this: who is Jesus to you when you reach the end of your resources? The disciples were fishermen. As I said, they knew how to navigate storms. But this particular story points to something that happens to all of us. With all of our skill, and more importantly, all of our control on this earth, life can lead us to the end of our resources. We must know Jesus has never and will never reach the end of his. I love what was shared in the children's sermon, that the reality is life has many storms. And they come out of nowhere, don't they? Today's just a normal Sunday, yet we can find on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, out of nowhere, we get sick. We lose a job, or we have a friend that loses a job. There's issues within the family, struggling with friends or ourselves who have marital issues. We have problems that arise with our kids and our grandkids. We personally go through seasons of our life where we feel like we're surrounded by the storm. Hopefully, this morning, as I'm even talking, you're thinking, oh, this is a storm I'm either in or I've been in. What I found to be the case is that in these moments, these are really the only moments for me that Jesus becomes real because he becomes needed. Let me say that again. It's often in the storms of our life when Jesus becomes real because he's actually needed. We need him. It's almost as if we become the disciples who say, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, wake up to the reality of the storm of my life I'm going through. I'm sure in this season that you guys have found yourself saying, Jesus, where are you? Help us. Help us find a place to worship. Jesus, don't you care? This moment when Jesus becomes real is the moment when we need him as the resource. It was this moment in this boat when the disciples needed him. Did they know he could wake up and calm the storm? No, they had no idea. They woke him up because they didn't understand how he could sleep in the midst of a storm. But they came to realize that this teacher, this rabbi, not only carried the wisdom of God, but this teacher, this rabbi, carried the very power and authority of Yahweh. Romans 11:36 says this, everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and everything is intended for his glory. This is the reality of the Jesus that we know. He's the one that is there here in the midst of our storms. Two thoughts. Number one, life provides moments when the only resource we have left is the power of God. Let me ask you a question. What's the first instinct you have in the midst of a storm? Think of the storm you're in or the storm that you've been in. My first instinct is, I got to figure out how to solve this quickly. I got to figure out how to control this storm. I got to figure out how to take every resource or control area that I have. I've got to figure out how to make these winds and these waves cease. This is our first instinct as human beings. And many times we've learned over our lifetimes that this is the only way to survive storms. Hold on to the side of the boat until this thing passes. But some storms overtake us. Life is so difficult because as we live it, we recognize that there are some storms we can't just hold on to the sides of because the winds and the waves seem to overtake and begin to capsize the very boat of our life that we live in. It's in these desperate moments that you and I have the opportunity. Actually, you and I must turn to Jesus, the calmer of the storm. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man, Jesus? He is the calmer of the storm. I thought about this deeply this week. I faced storms as I've gotten older. I've thought through really the reality is that even though storms are something I really don't like to go through, I don't like the storms of life, I've realized that those are the moments ultimately that have grown me closest to Jesus and oftentimes have grown me in my own maturity in my faith in Christ. The last thought I have is we know we are growing in Christ when we begin to turn to claim his authority in the midst of our storms. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, then you and I have the ability to take the authority of Jesus and through prayer, stand up to winds and waves. Is that a reality for you? Is that an instinct for you as a believer? Is your first instinct in the midst of storms, I'll control it, I'll solve it, I'll fix it for our family? Or is your first, this goes against, oh, I've got to turn to the one who calms the storms. This is not easy. In fact, this goes against everything almost inside of us. To turn to him who has ultimate control when the reality is we want to quickly step into control. What ultimately did Jesus want to happen in this scenario? I asked myself that. Did he want his disciples to wake him up and this was part of the plan? Perhaps. Perhaps he was waiting for the moment the first wave came over and hit his body and he'd wake up and calm the storms and impress everyone. Perhaps. Or perhaps he was waiting for the disciples in that moment to turn to prayer and ask God to intervene. It's interesting that Jesus had victory over storms that he could sleep through. Is that the same for us? Is it possible for us as believers, actually, is it perhaps the sign of a believer to be able to rest in the middle of our storms? Not to freak out, not to go in chaotic mode, not to try to hold on to things, grab things, fix things. I'm going to solve things for my family. I'm going to be the one that figures out how to save or rescue this moment. Yet, could our first instinct as believers is to go, I am not in control of this life. Storms do come. But I do have access to the one who calms them. This is ultimately signs of you and I as we grow in maturity. We begin to, our first instinct is to turn to God in prayer. The storms inside. In 2019, I had led worship for many, many years. I started when I was 16 years old, right after that camp. And on this trip to Israel, on the Sea of Galilee, I felt a call about 6 years ago to move into pastoral ministry. I'd always done the music. I didn't think I could ever do this part. And stepped right in, and in 2019, the church said, actually, we have our youth pastor leaving. You'd be a great youth pastor. And I thought, I have no experience with students. But in September 2019, my wife and I stepped into student ministry, and I moved away from the guitar and singing, and I moved towards this, began to teach. I wish I could tell you it was great and it was easy. It wasn't. I had based my whole identity really on music and leading, and I didn't know really what it meant to shepherd people and to teach God's word, and I felt so ill-equipped. I remember my first retreat I ever took the kids on was an all-nighter, and at the all-nighter, we had hundreds of kids show up. By the way, I've never done an all-nighter since this. Hundreds of kids showed up. We got kicked out of a movie theater. We still are not allowed to go back to that movie theater. It was a disaster. And I thought to myself, what am I doing? My first ever winter retreat that January, I remember we had a Disciple Now where kids stayed the night at homes. And one of our counselors who was in the mid-20s decided that it'd be easier to get to the church and to the house if they went a little faster. And sure enough, what he didn't realize is that parents now have Life 360 and they can tell you exactly how fast their kid is going. So they recognize they're going to this house from the church about 20 miles faster than they're supposed to. The problem is this parent was the county commissioner and I thought, oh no, what have I done? And I thought again, what have I gotten myself into? That March, I took 25 high schoolers to Honduras, and there in Honduras is spring break. We began to hear news from America that there was this thing called COVID. And there on spring break, in the middle of the week, countries around us in Honduras began to close down. And on Thursday, before we left, I was told by the leader of that in Honduras that we were probably more than likely going to need to call 25 high school parents and tell them that we might be stuck in the country for 3 or 4 weeks because all the planes had stopped. The short story is that we were the second plane out of the country of Honduras. There was a youth group after us that literally stayed one more month, and that church had to send, had to purchase a plane and send United down to pick their up. So that began a turmoil in me. The ministry I was a part of was failing. Every mission trip I was going on ended in a pandemic. I came back and everything that I had planned was no longer viable because of the COVID pandemic. And I went into a season of anxiety that I'd never faced before. My storm was the storm of the mind. My storm was an anxiousness. That children's illustration was me. There was a lot more, though, bubbling that happened. I was overwhelmed, so much so that I found myself about 3 months into the pandemic. I no longer felt ready to get out of bed. I didn't want to go to the grocery store because I knew that I would have a panic attack. I knew I would struggle. This storm began to overtake me, so much so that I really questioned ministry. At the end of 2020, I decided probably I would never stand in front of people again. I'd never lead worship again. I was disabled. I really was. I'd never experienced that. If you told me before 2019 I've struggled with anxiety or depression, I would not have told you. I would have said, I don't know how to help you. But in 2020, I went through about a 12-month period where I was literally disabled. I did not know how to function. And my sweet wife tried to walk me through it, but I didn't know what was going on. It was the greatest storm. Up until that point, for 38 years of my life, I figured out how to control every storm, or at least I thought I had. I'd held onto the sides of boats and struggled through things, but I found myself in a place where the waves were beginning to capsize the very life that I was living. If you've been alive long, you've probably faced moments like that. Capsizing moments where you don't know how to breathe. You don't know how to move forward. I wish I could tell you I just decided I would go to the one who calms the storms, but no, I was stubborn. I thought, oh, I just need more rest. I just need to eat better. I just need to do better things. But the reality is the storm of anxiety continued to increase over my life. And there were these pivotal moments where I went to a counselor and then I went to a pastor. And the pastor said, what you need to do is you need to begin to meet with God in prayer in the darkness of the morning. And I did that. And it wasn't an easy fix. I began to wake up in the morning very early, and I would just sit in the stillness of God, and I'd say, God, this thing feels uncontrollable. It wasn't an easy fix. It was actually months of that. Months of waking up every morning and just spending time in his presence. Months and months and months. And then that December 2020, I'll never forget it. It was my daughter's birthday party. And the moment she blew out her candles, I just felt this for the first time in about a year. I felt this moment of hope. I still don't really know it completely. And that led me on about a 3-year journey of recovery. I stood up in front of my youth that spring and said, I feel like God is calling me to share the journey I've been on, the storm I've been on. So in the middle of spring of 2021, I stood up in front of a couple hundred students and I said, here's my journey. I was so embarrassed because I thought they're going to think their leader is broken. They're going to think their leader has gone through a storm. I think their leader is not qualified to lead. And I'll never forget it, you guys. I gave an invitation. I said, if anyone has been struggling with anxiety like me, would you meet me at the front of the altar? And I just sort of prayed, God, send at least one, you know, so I'm not alone at the altar going, well, this is terrible. I had about 190 students there that day, and about 170 came forward, met me at the altar, and said, finally, a leader that knows what I'm dealing with. Maybe there's hope. And me and those students have spent the last 3 or 4 years going through the recovery. I began to teach again. I began to speak again. I began to go into places and felt the confidence. Jesus began to calm the storm inside of me, but it took me turning to him. It's kind of beautiful now. I don't take these moments for granted. Not to stand up in a room like this. To me, this is the greatest honor because I'm evidence of the healing power of the one who calms the storm. If there is a storm in your life, illness that seems impossible, something within your family that seems too much, I invite you this morning to let go of your first instinct, to control it, to fix it. I invite you to take this story and to turn to the one who calms every storm. He's so faithful to do it. My life is a testimony to it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the one who calms the storms. Jesus, there are moments in our life when the only resource we have left is you. And that's actually a really good thing. Because ultimately, you've been the only one who's had the power all along. Jesus, I pray for this room, for this church, for the storms that they as a body have walked through and yet also the storms each one have faced. May they this morning sense hope, feel a spark of hope that you, O God, have spent eternity walking your children through storms. In fact, you are in our boat and you're not asleep. You're actually in authority. And for many of us this morning, it's simply turning to you and saying, oh God, would you come and calm the storm in me? Oh God, would you come and calm the storm at my work or in my home? Oh God, would you be the one who calms the storm? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.